Daniel in chapter number 6. And this is the last week in the adventures of Daniel, we might say. As we go through the book of Daniel, chapter number 7, we're going to focus more on the prophecies of Daniel, though there was some outline of those prophecies back in chapter number 2. The emphasis has been thus far in the book of Daniel, the life events of Daniel and his three friends, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. But we are looking today at Daniel in the lion's den, and encourage you to study along with us the book of Daniel. Our theme verse for Daniel is Daniel 2 and verse number 44. I wonder if anybody can say that with me this morning. I'm going to read it so I don't mess you up trying to quote it, all right? And whenever I try to quote it in front of everybody, I throw you all off. So I'll try to read it and see if I can see it as well. Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Daniel 2:44. And that is the theme through the book of Daniel. And we're going to see it especially when we come to the prophecies of Daniel. Today we're looking in Daniel chapter number 6. The events of Daniel's life. And this will be the last focus on them, as he's now an old man, well into his 80s, pushing 90 years in his late 80s, some would even say. And we're introduced to the beginning of this chapter, and actually the last verse of chapter number 5, the reign of Darius the Mede. He's under the king of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who we will read about later in history. And just a quick overview of what happens in this chapter. We take time to discuss some things on Wednesday night. But Darius chose 120 princes to help him to govern in the city of Babylon. And above them, he put three presidents. And number one in charge of them was Daniel, the first of the three presidents. And those that were serving alongside of Daniel, and their jealousy and their envy of Daniel, tried to find reasons to tear him down. And they talked to Darius into signing a decree that no one was allowed to talk to any other god or any other king to ask of any petition for 30 days except for King Darius. And of course, Daniel did what he always did. He went to his home and prayed. Even though he heard the king's decree was signed, and he was caught in the act of praying. That made him a lawbreaker. And by the way, that's a good lawbreaker to be, one that prays when the king says you can't pray. And his criminal act was obeying the word of God. And Darius realized a little bit too late that he'd made a big mistake, that this decree was made purposely to destroy Daniel. And the Bible says that he was sore displeased with himself. And he could not or he would not, that's my question, is that he could not or he would not change the decree. The king said, "Daniel, the God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." I'm just summarizing everything and quoting a few things from the chapter as we go through very quickly, because I want to focus on something specifically this morning. The king set his heart on delivering on Daniel to deliver him. He worked all day, fasted, and prayed all night that Daniel would be delivered from the lion's den. And Daniel, of course, was thrown into the lion's den. Darius rose early in the morning after a sleepless night. He finally got up out of bed and ran to the den of lions. And he cried out, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" And Daniel said, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me." Darius was exceedingly glad for Daniel, Daniel was taken out of the lion's den completely unharmed. And then the king ordered that the enemies of Daniel that came up with this idea to destroy Daniel, they and their families were thrown into the lion's den. Before they even hit the ground, they were ripped to shreds, their bones were broken, and the lions devoured them. And now Darius makes a new decree. And I want to read that to you this morning in Daniel chapter number 6. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. In verse number 25 through the end of the chapter, the new decree of Darius the king. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before God, the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And he delivered and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heavens and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And I want you to notice especially that verse as we come to the end of this chapter. This Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And I want to talk to you both this morning and tonight of why Daniel prospered and how we can prosper like Daniel. I don't expect to be thrown into a den of lions. I don't expect to face the same things that Daniel faced, but we will face opposition. We will face trials if you walk with God. And we can prosper the same way Daniel prospered in his trial. We can prosper in our trials, in our life. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. I pray that you would work in our hearts and our lives now. Thank you for the privilege it is to stand before your people and to share your eternal truths. I pray if there's one here today that does not know you as their Savior. Maybe they have religion, but they don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe they've said a prayer, but they have never repented of their sin and turned to you for salvation. And God, I pray that you would work in their heart especially, help them to see that without Jesus Christ in our life, we have no hope for eternal life. And our hope is in Christ, in him alone. And bless now as we look at this great man of God called Daniel in the Old Testament. Bless, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. Why Daniel prospered. You know, as we read this, and we discussed a little bit about Darius Wednesday night, for those who were here, remember that time of discussion, and I always enjoy spending time discussing the Word of God with people, but I don't know if Darius was ever saved. I pray that he was saved, but I really don't know. And even the words that we just read, you see, I realize that many people make decrees, many people make decisions. Many people make commitments. Many people believe in God and even get religion or even say a prayer but are never saved. And I fear sometimes maybe Darius was in that category and just knowing what I know about his life. And many of us, and I say that because many of us, and myself included, have lived that lie for a number of years, pretending to be something we're not. Assuming that we are something that we're not, assuming that we're a child of God because we believe in God, because we've made a decision, because we've made a decree, and proclaim that Jesus is the Lord, but we've never personally trusted him as our Savior. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know you're saved today? Do you know you're saved? Amen. I hope that you do. And the reality is, only God knows what's in your heart. And you ask him, he will show you what's in your heart. He resists the proud and makes himself known to the humble and the broken in spirit. And God can show you what's in your heart if you're willing to to let Him. And though I claim to be religious and claim to be a child of God for a long time, when I allowed God to show me and I listened to Him when He told me what was in my heart, it wasn't long before I was falling on my face before Him and crying out for mercy. God be merciful for me, to me, a sinner. God can show you if you're willing to let Him. And I encourage you, if you're here this morning, and I've done my fair share of funerals. The first funeral I did in Amboy was before I was actually called to be the pastor. I'd come down here for a week or two, and somebody said, someone passed away, they need somebody to do a funeral. I said, oh boy, I don't know if I can do this or not. But let me give you something. I encourage you to give the preacher something to say at your funeral. Because I decided this a long time, I'm not going to lie at a funeral. Most people find that comforting. Just, oh, they're in a better place. If they're not saved, they're not in a better place. I'm sure God loves them and God welcomes them to heaven. I'm not going to lie about that. I want to know for sure somebody's saved. I want to share your testimony at your funeral. If I'm called to give your funeral, I want folks to know that you are saved and on your way to heaven. And you can know that when you humble yourself and call upon Him. Sometimes the best I could do was, well, He said a prayer once. He went to church. He was a member of the church. He was baptized. I hope he was saved. I hope we can say, I know they were saved because God transformed their life and their life was real. Was Darius saved? I hope so, but I have a feeling he probably never really knew the Lord as a Savior. And we'll just leave that one and go on to the next thought here before we get into the main message tonight. We're talking about how or why Daniel prospered. I'm going to give you one thing this morning and then one tonight of why Daniel prospered. And I use that word hesitantly because prosperity in God's eyes is not the same as it is in man's eyes. In fact, in the world's eyes, Jesus and the apostles were complete failures. What did they do? They gave themselves for something and at the end they died and it was over with. What a loser, the world would say. But in God's eyes, they were prosperous. A while back, some of you remember I kind of watched the silly fads, I call them, in Christianity. A while back, not too many years ago, well, maybe 10 years ago now, you maybe saw the book or heard people talk about the prayer of Jabez. Anybody ever heard that one? That was a popular thing. What about this prayer of Jabez? And they take it from a verse in 1 Chronicles chapter number 4, where his prayer was simply this, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. Well, I picked up the little booklet and read through it because everybody's saying, oh, you got to read that book. It's such a great book. And it talks about how if you pray this little prayer of Jabez, cross your fingers just right, and say it as kind of a good luck thing. They didn't really say that, but that's how I was reading it. God will give you all your heart's desires. Your life will just fall into place. Everything will be happy. You'll live happily ever after, and it'll be good. God will give you all these things, and He'll do whatever you want Him to do, and He can be your little genie in the box. That's kind of how they portrayed it. Now, it's interesting because I also looked up some old sermons on that same prayer of Jabez. And their idea of prosperity was completely different than the modern idea of prosperity. Their idea of prosperity is that you're going to go through heartache. Your life may even be destroyed, but you're going to get to heaven at the end of this life. Your life is in Jesus Christ and Him only. You see, the modern prosperity gospel has done a lot of harm toward Christianity. And we certainly don't see that in the Bible. That prosperity gospel says, well, if you get saved, everything's going to be rosy and then rainbows and unicorns and butterflies and everything else. And you'll always have a good feeling about everything. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. Or another one, that the healing movement. God will heal your soul and He'll heal your body. He'll heal your emotions and all these things. There's nothing in the Bible that supports them. But there's a very popular teaching in so-called modern Christianity today. I want to say this. God does not always shut the lion's mouths. Did you catch that? God doesn't always shut the lion. Now, He did for Daniel, but He doesn't always. In fact, the book of Hebrews says this, the Hebrews, book of Hebrews chapter 11 is a great hall of faith. Now, I'm going to get to my message here in a little bit, and hopefully that'll take shorter than my introduction. But Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all these great men and women of faith that God delivered them miraculously in the Old Testament. He goes on and after listing some specifically, he says, "What shall I say more? The time should fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions," there's Daniel, "quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again." Boy, that's a boy. God prospered. God's blessing them. But then he says this, "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, cut in half, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report of faith, received not the promise." And God says the ones that had the greatest faith, the ones that had the greatest deliverance, were not delivered here on this earth. They suffered a martyr's death. But Daniel was spared. And I dare say that the sparing of Daniel was more the exception than the rule of persecution throughout the Bible and throughout history. But Daniel prospered, not just because he was delivered, but why was, and God is able to do that to teach us something, that God has power over the kings of this earth, God has power over our circumstances, and God has power to bring us to heaven as well. How did Daniel prosper? Let me just give you one thought. We're going to focus on this for a few moments this morning. There's two great notable characters about Daniel. We'll talk about one now and one tonight. The one this morning that I want to talk about is the fact that Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed. And I find that is a key element in Daniel's life. In chapter 6, and look at verse number 10 and 11 again, the decree had been signed by the king that no one was allowed to pray, and Daniel did the only thing he knew how to do. Even though it was illegal to do it, he still did it. Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went in his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. And I'll say this, there's something that's said about the posture of praying at the time. He prayed 3 times a day. I believe he prayed much more than 3 times a day, but he knelt 3 times a day before God. The timing and the wording is important, but that's not the most important. You know, before I was saved and before I started to grow in the Lord, I used to be very superstitious in my prayer life. I got to fold my hands the right way and kneel or do things just the right way. Close my eyes and bow your head and fold your hands just right with your thumbs pointing up and all those. Something that helped me understand was a man named Cyrus Brown. Anybody ever heard of Cyrus Brown? The prayer of Cyrus Brown. Let me tell you about Cyrus Brown. This is called the prayer of Cyrus Brown. "The proper way to pray," said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, "and the only attitude is down upon your knees." "No, I should say the way to pray," said Reverend Dr. Wise, "is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped and upturned eyes." "No, no, no," said Elder Slow. "Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seemed to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Well, last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up and the head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a-standing on my head. Oh, what about the posture of prayer? The posture of prayer is not what makes the prayer. It's the heart and the soul of that prayer. Now, Daniel's prosperity was determined by his prayer life. Let me just give you three things to think of today, and we'll look at some things in Daniel's life and throughout the Bible very quickly. All his life, he prayed. As we've been studying the life of Daniel, I've been looking at in the sequence of times what we know concerning history in the time that he was born, the time he was taken captive, and what he did throughout his life. And I realized this, that all his life he prayed. From the time of his conception, his parents were evidently, we're not told anything about his parents other than we know from history that they gave birth to Daniel during a great time of revival. It was during Josiah's revival, the last great revival that the nation of Judah ever had, is when Daniel was born. His name Daniel was given to him by godly parents. I know that because the name means God is my judge. There is a God in heaven. His name even says such. And Daniel, throughout his life, never forsook the God of his youth. I believe he had a mom and dad that prayed. I believe that he believed in prayer from the time of his youth. He refused to be a victim. We can be more than conquerors through Christ. We don't have to be a victim. That's a favorite thing for folks to do. Well, it's just because of this. And he believed in Psalm chapter number 1, prosperity. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in God's law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Now listen to this. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And the Lord knows how to deliver his own. Daniel believed in biblical prosperity. And he watched, no doubt, his parents executed when he went into captivity. That would have been normal for Nebuchadnezzar when Daniel was taken into captivity. And through his captivity, through his reprogramming process, he still believed in the God of heaven, still believed in prayer. The years between the major events in his life, as we come to the end of his life, now well into his 80s, he still believed in prayer. I think he could say with David in Psalm chapter number 37, I've been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Maybe physical bread, but not spiritual bread. My cup runneth over, David said. And David, of course, had many flaws in his life, and yet he was a man that sought after God. And Solomon, the great king after David, though he failed late in his life, he gave us these great words of wisdom to young people in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days draw not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes with this. And now let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Walk with God. Daniel was familiar with the great prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. James tells us this about Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly, that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I believe when you follow the life of Daniel, you see him constantly in a state of prayer. Prayer is not something he just did at special times. Prayer was his life. He lived to pray. All through his life, he faithfully prayed and sought the Lord. Through the down times, and all that we're told about of Daniel's life are the peak times of his life. But there's a whole lot of downtime between the chapters. There was 10, 20 years between some of these chapters. And every day, day in and day out, Daniel started the day in prayer. He ended the day in prayer. All through the day, he prayed and had a communication line open with God. Daniel not only prayed all his life, he prayed, but then secondly, he believed when he prayed. In other words, he prayed in faith. A lot is said about in Daniel chapter number 1 when Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah decided that they're not going to eat the king's meat. They're only going to eat fruits and vegetables. And some folks say, well, that's the Daniel diet. You eat this and you'll be strong and healthy. It's not about the diet. It's about the God who they serve and prayed to. And that diet has no magical formula to it, no health and wealth, prosperity in that diet, as some people get caught up in, but it was all about believing in God. And in Daniel chapter number 2, the decree had been sent out by the king. I had a dream, and all the wise men, because they can't tell me what that dream, we're going to kill them all. And that included Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah. They were in a heap of trouble. For the only thing they knew what to do, and the first thing they did, is sought God in prayer. In fact, they had a very special prayer meeting. And in that prayer meeting, there was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. There were 4 of them. No, there were 5 of them. For Jesus said in the New Testament, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We're gathered together seeking God in prayer. And God was with them in prayer. And when God's with you in prayer, He'll also be with you in the fiery furnace. When God's with you in prayer, He'll also be with you in the lion's den. They were with God in prayer, and God began to speak to them in prayer, and God revealed the dream as they sought God in prayer. And Daniel got out from that prayer meeting and went before the king, and he declared this: there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he began to show Nebuchadnezzar the answer, not only what that vision was, what that dream was, but what that dream was all about. And there's the first meshes of prophecy in the book of Daniel, which will be highlighted and fulfilled or expounded upon in the rest of the book, which we will begin that study next week. But in Luke chapter number 17, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine or sycamore tree, we'd say today, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted by the seed, and it should obey you. In Matthew chapter number 17, even better than a tree. In Matthew 17 and verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain. Not only the sycamine tree, the sycamore tree, but to the mountain, remove hence in yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, I'm not talking about God saying, okay, I want this tree moved over here. I've planted a number of trees in the last few years, and I've planted a lot of Bible trees. In fact, I've planted a sycamore tree just because I'm thinking I want to have faith like that sycamore tree. And I'm going to see if this works. I'm going to pray for that sycamore to be picked up and planted over here. It's got to get big first, but it ain't going to happen. That's not what the emphasis is. The fact is that Daniel prayed in faith. If we had faith, God can do the impossible if our faith is in Him, not in ourselves. His prayer was not, and I love this about Daniel, and you're going to see this, especially when you get to chapter number 9, which I'm just going to read a verse or two of chapter 9 here in a minute, but his prayer was not just about asking God. It's really sad in our day when we have prayer time, all we're doing is asking God. If that's all our prayer time is, we've got a very shallow, empty prayer time. It was more about fellowship with God and having a real relationship with God. And his prayer involved some very tough conversations. You know what I find the hardest thing to pray about in my life is, God, show me what I need to know. Not what I want to know, but what I need to know. That's a tough conversation, by the way, when you're real with God and willing to let him do that. In Daniel chapter 9, I think is one of the great prayers that included a revealing of God's will in Daniel's... I can't wait to get to Daniel 9. In fact, I just want to read a couple of verses in that chapter to show you something. During the first... And notice in chapter 9 and verse number 1 through 3, in the first year of Darius, we're talking about this is his prayer life at the time the events are taking place. We're talking about the first year of Darius. Darius was only on the throne for about a year. So this was the time Daniel was thrown into his... This is a window into his prayer life. The son of Ahasuerus and the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years wherein the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The Bible will, and notice here that Daniel came to this point in prayer while he was digging through the Bible. While he was giving himself to the Bible, specifically the book of Jeremiah, the prophet of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who would have been living about the same time that Daniel was living. He was reading the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And the Lord smote his heart and he began to seek God earnestly in prayer. The Bible will bring you to prayer. It'll bring you to repentance. And you read this prayer of David or Daniel, which is most of chapter number 9. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer that involves a real relationship and a living faith in God. He believed God, and prayer was more than a one-way conversation to God. Prayer was a two-way conversation between him and God. You see, prayer and the Bible must go hand in hand. That's praying by faith. If we're praying without the Bible, we're really not praying. The two go together. Faith is, and we're talking about the prayer of faith. He believed. He had faith when he prayed. Faith comes from where? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from the... How do we get faith to pray like we should? By getting into the Bible. How did Daniel pray the way he did? The more he gave himself to the Bible, the more he found himself in prayer. In prayer of brokenness and repentance and begging and pleading with God. Building a relationship with God. And then one last thing. Daniel prayed. All his life he prayed. He believed. He had faith when he prayed. And he obeyed what God told him to do when he prayed. Now this point overlaps with the previous point, and it will much overlap with tonight. But prayer in faith demands obedience, or it's not real. James chapter number 2 talks about that, where he says faith without works is dead. If faith in your prayer doesn't change you, it's not real prayer. Because Daniel prayed, in chapter 1, he stood concerning the king's meat because he prayed. In chapter 2, he approached the king concerning God's prophecy because he prayed. In chapter 3, the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're called by their Babylonian names there in that chapter, instead, they stood instead of bowing and worshiping the image. In chapter 4, Daniel told the king what he needed to hear and not what he wanted to hear because he prayed. In chapter number 5, he did not attend the party that Belshazzar was planning because he prayed. And he had the boldness to pronounce God's judgment to Belshazzar because he prayed. He demonstrated in chapter number 6 how prayer is more important than life itself. What does prayer mean to us? How real is our God? Do we have a relationship with Him? And that relationship starts, by the way, with prayer. The first prayer that God ever heard come from my lips. So I said a lot of prayers growing up. God never heard one of them until I prayed this prayer. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. God, would you save me? I'm a sinner, lost and condemned on my way to hell. But I've got religion. But I've made commitments. I've made decrees before. I've done all these good things. I've been baptized. I've gone to church. I've been a good person. I've done all these things. But God didn't care for any of it. None of it would ever get me to heaven. Only when I called upon Jesus Christ as a broken, lost sinner, God reached down and saved me. That's the first prayer that God ever answered. You know, I was saved for about 6 months before I was willing to admit that truth. So what about all these things that I could look back in my life as a child that I prayed for specific things in my superstition, and I had things that I had to kneel just right and have my fingers pointing just right, have my head above my hands that were clasped firmly, and all these silly little superstitions I had in my mind that I grew up in religion and magical formulas and everything. And God answered those prayers. After I'd been saved for just a few months, I realized that wasn't God answering prayers. That was the God of this world answering prayers. And the reason He answered those prayers was to make me think I was saved when I was truly lost and on my way to hell. What I'm telling you today is so vitally important. Daniel prayed. His life was all about prayer. He learned to pray and to seek the God of heaven as a young child. And he believed in prayer, and God answered those prayers, and he knew it was the God of heaven. There is a God in heaven. And he obeyed what God told him to do. And I believe that I can say with Daniel, and I've been thinking about this statement all week, and I'm going to close with this. I believe Daniel would say this, and I hope I can say it with Daniel. You can take my life and all I have, but nothing or no one can ever take prayer from me. No one and nothing can ever take my eternal relationship with God. Hey, you can have my life. Doesn't mean that much to be quite honest with you, because all I want is Jesus. And all I care for is Jesus. And I certainly see that true in Daniel's life. Now, as an old man, he's walked with God through the high points and the low points of his life. He's learned to pray and talk with God. A decree had been made, if you pray, you're going to die. Hey, I don't care if you take my life. I'm going to keep praying. My life doesn't mean that much to me. These things in this life don't mean that much to me. I thank the Lord for the good things He's given to me, but nothing can satisfy or nothing compares to the life that I have in Jesus Christ, in the relationship that I have with Him through prayer and through His Word. Daniel prospered because he prayed. And Daniel, all his life, prayed. He believed in prayer by faith, and he obeyed what God told him to do in prayer. If we do those things, God will prosper us like He did Daniel. I'm going to ask you to stand to your